Okay, let's pray. Father God Almighty, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving all of those in here who know who you are, Lord. Thank you that you saved us. We're just thinking about that this morning, actually, Lord, about the joy of our own salvation. And I pray for any heart in the room, Lord, that doesn't already know you, that will be their cry. And the truth is, Lord, that even those millions of people out there that don't know you, you've still paid the price to save them. They just need to receive that salvation. Just need to receive the forgiveness. It's already there. It's waiting. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that for those of us in this room who know who you are, Lord God, that in your mercy and in your compassion, you sent people to us to tell us the truth. Thank you, Jesus, for the people you put around us in our lives, Lord, who preached your gospel in one way or another. And that our hearts responded. And I pray, Father God, again, what we're thinking about today is that that is our truth to take to other people, that they can receive their salvation that's already been paid for. And Lord, just while we're singing the words of the song that said you are a miracle worker, Lord, I want to lift up Pastor Vinnie Devonport to you right now, where he is, Father. And we just want to speak against this cancer now in Jesus' name. We pray, Father God, that you will work an almighty miracle in his life. Lord, we know there is no sickness in heaven, so we pray, Father God, may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray, Father God, that man will rise to preach again, that he will rise to lead people to salvation again. Just right now where he is, Lord Jesus, your healing power, by your power and your authority, we don't have to be in the room, Father God, to lay hands. We just ask, Lord Jesus, that in your kingdom power, you will heal him. Just one touch from the king, that you will heal him right now where he is. And Lord, I pray that anything that's going to come out of my mouth now that isn't from you will be instantly forgotten. In Jesus' mighty name, I ask all of these things. Amen. Okay, just as we start, I'm going to read to you from Galatians 5. I'm reading from verses 16 to 26, if you've got your Bibles with you. I love the sound of turning pages. Unless it's the newspaper you've got in your hands. I don't love that. Okay, so the Word of God says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Just one second. Sorry, let's start that again. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Neil? Can you just, the second slider, mate, on the desk. There's a whistle on there. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Thanks, mate. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Just while we sort out the mic, I'd just like to pause for a second there. I'll tell you why. I did share it on the midweek video I did this week on the Maitland Facebook page. That when we're looking at moving in the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and when we're looking at in walking in the fruits of the Spirit, sometimes we can look at this and we can just think how far we've got to go. It can make us feel bad about ourselves, make us feel a bit condemned and a bit low about how far we are. But actually what the Lord reminded me this week is to remember how far we've already come, to think how far Jesus has brought us to where we are now, no matter how long we've been a Christian, how far we've come and the things that he has changed in us, so that we can look forward to moving in the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit with excitement. Instead, to think, this is how far Jesus has brought me, this is how far I've still got to go, and these are the things that Jesus is going to do in me. That's exciting instead. So I just want to take a moment to pause, just to, between you and God, don't have to pray out loud, just to thank God in your heart for a minute about how far you've come and what he has changed in you, so that we can look at everything we're going to look at now this morning with excitement. Okay, let's pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, I shared that we've looked at the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how we really should be literally crying out to God to receive and walk in these gifts and walk in that power. If we want to do all the things that we believe God is asking us to do, to make this life really count for the kingdom of God and for the name of Jesus and for the gospel, so that we can hear when we're face to face with Jesus Christ, and we all will be. Whether you believe in him or not, you will be face to face with him. That we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Huge in that also is what we're starting to look at this morning, which is walking in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit basically is the nature of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' character. It's who God wants to turn us into, more and more like his son, more and more like Jesus Christ. With every single day that we belong to the kingdom of God, day in, day out, it's a second by second, minute by minute. God's going to change us and chisel us bit by bit into Jesus Christ. And he needs to chip away. And sometimes that means things need to fall off. Things need to be removed from our lives. And stuff needs to be added into our lives. It's a bit like the famous illustration of Michelangelo's David. When he was asked by somebody, how do you get to that from a block of stone? So this would have just been a big, huge block of stone. I'd have put the whole picture on, but it's a bit rude for a Sunday morning. But how do you get to that from a big block of stone? And he said, basically, that was always there. The way he feels about it is that was always there inside the rock. He just needed to chip the bits from the outside away until he got to where that was. See, so that's how easy it is. So you can all go home and do this. Find yourselves a rock and make one of these. So God wants to chip away at us. He sees his son in us. And he wants to change us bit by bit and chip away at us the things in love and challenge and conviction and all these things, but always in love. So that he makes us more and more into the likeness of his son who he already sees in us. Does that make sense? That is who we are as the worship band we're just singing. So really, we shouldn't be able to read the words of God. Do we all still believe that this is the word of God? The inerrant word of God. That God has breathed the words onto these pages that we stand on and that we believe are life-changing because the word of God is living and active. It's not like reading any other normal book. When we open up the Bible and we start to read it, his word starts to change us from the inside out. He does, truly does. There's power. Such power in the word of God. We shouldn't be able to read God's words and not be challenged or not allow ourselves to be challenged and to be changed. And more importantly, read God's word and want to be changed. Want to be changed into this powerful stuff that we read in the word. If Jesus was to walk in here right now in person and he was to take us to one side and say, right, you know, always in love, but also in authority. This is the stuff you need to keep doing. This is the stuff you need to stop doing. We would do it, wouldn't we? Well, Jesus is doing that with us all, through his word and through his Holy Spirit. He's always challenging us all in that way, with that love and with that power and with that authority. And we shouldn't resist it. But quite often we do resist it. So I explained that I believe that God is leading us into a new season because he's always leading us into new seasons. He's always leading us into growing and changing. It's a new chapter in what we're existing for the kingdom of God. First of all, to love God with all that we have, with everything that we are, to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's what we were looking at the other week, wasn't it? First and foremost, we get that right, everything else falls into place, doesn't it? We love God with all of our heart and everything we are, and we love our neighbour as ourselves. Jesus said the law of the prophets and the law itself hinges on those things. It's all about growing as disciples, and it's about reaching out to the lost. It's about reaching out to the lost, and God may be asking us to do things differently as a church. You know, we always need to be open for God to lead us into different things, into the how and into the where and into the when, because God knows where the hearts are that are ready to be opened. We can't see that. God can see that. God knows where the hearts are that are just ready to be opened. He knows where the hearts are that are just ready right now, just like I was that night in Liverpool, to receive the gospel. God knows where the fish are. It's one for you, Hayden. Do you still fish? We'll talk about it later. God knows where the fish are that have come to the top ready to feed because of what's happening in their lives, and maybe how God has already been chipping away at them, you know, and reaching out to them to a certain point, or maybe something that they're going through means that they're coming to the top ready to feed. They're ready to connect to God, and he knows how to catch them. And we need to listen and follow where Jesus is leading and all of that stuff. But to do these things, I actually shared this message a couple of years ago, or part of this message a couple of years ago, and it came into my heart again this week. To do these things, we need to have the desire first and foremost to do these things. And I think that's what God wants to change in us this year. He wants to develop in us, and he wants to grow in us individually and as a church this year. He wants to increase. God is always about increasing. God never stops. You know, the song we sang again before, you know, even though I might not feel it and even though I might not see it, God is always moving. And he's always changing what's going on and who we are. He never changes, but he changes what's going on. And if we're honest, though, as believers, as Christians, we don't always have that as a priority in our heart. We don't always have the things of God as a priority. You know, we may read something, we may hear something, we may experience something in some way that stirs us up for a little while, but then it quickly fizzles away again. You know, last week I spoke about the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, I asked the question, you know, even if you were challenged that day, has it already fizzled away? Have you already let go of it? Have you already stopped asking for the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in just 2 weeks? Because we get so consumed with life. All of us get so consumed with life. Now, that's the truth. We get consumed in our own lives. You know, we have stuff that's going on in our own families. We have troubles. We have struggles of our own that we're facing. We know the truth, though, about Jesus. And we know the truth and the command to share the gospel. We know there's millions of people that are lost. We know there's millions of people that we're... Not us, unless you do walk past millions of people. You're a very busy person. People that we walk past on a daily basis. People that we stand behind in a queue or in front of in a queue. People that we might stand next to at the school gates. People that are sitting on tables next to us in restaurants. People sitting next to us on trains, on buses. People in front of us in traffic. People are passers flying by on the motorways. Millions of people lost. Thousands of people lost and actually doomed. These people are going to hell. These people are going to hell. And we know deep down as believers, we should and could be doing more with the gospel that we believe in, but we're just too busy. Life is too busy. Amazingly enough, that includes people in ministry. People who are doing ministry for a full-time job get wrapped up in the day-to-day, week-to-week, and suddenly realize that they've stopped doing what they're supposed to do, which is getting out there and taking the gospel to the lost, reaching out to the lost. It's crazy, isn't it? It's nothing new. Paul was challenging the churches on it in his letters in the New Testament. You know, he was challenging them about the stuff that was consuming them. This is thousands of years ago. It's still the truth today, but it is a truth. And I know fear also can be a big factor too in sharing the gospel, and I believe God wants to deal with that in us this year as well. Each and every single one of us has a calling to take the gospel to people. So if we hear about reaching out more and plans to share the gospel in our lives and in our community with people in our immediate lives, people that sit around the table with us when we have dinner, people in our own families, How do we address the issue of not having the desire that we'd imagine that we should have for the lost to be saved, and having the time and the energy to even do it? I'm going to ask a question, and I'm going to ask you to put your hands up. But how many of us in here realise that we actually don't have much of a desire to reach out to the lost? That it's just not there. We know what we should be doing, but we actually don't have a desire and a fire in us that drives us on, or even have the time and the energy to do it, you know, to reach out to the lost. So the first two parts of the fruit I want to look at this morning, and we're only scratching the surface on these really, is love and joy. Now, I've already mentioned that the Bible verse we looked at just the other week there, Jesus declared, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. And these words from Psalm 51, we're going to bank these because I'm going to come back to them later. Psalm 51 verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Okay. So we're going to come back to that one in a bit, but I want to talk a little bit about love. You know, we could hear this message every single week and it wouldn't be enough. Everything hinges on God's love. Everything about us, who we are, what drives us on, is all about God's love and how we receive it. And this is kind of what I want to speak on today, is how we receive that love so that then we can give it and then we want to give it. How we actually receive it and what it's doing in us individually. So there's different kinds of translations of love in the Bible. You know, we use the word love in everyday life in so many different ways, in different contexts. I could tell you that I love Jesus, that I love my family, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my family. I could tell you that I love curry. I could tell you that I love Everton, although they don't seem to love me very much. I can tell you that I love my log burner. I can tell you that I love my dog. I love you, Jay, seeing as you stood up. I love you, brother. No, don't go. I do love you, but don't go. I could say that I love winding Jane up. I don't love what happens to me when I'm winding Jane up and the price that I have to pay. All of these different types of love have different depths and they have different contexts. Well, throughout the Bible, love is used in different contexts as well. Just a couple of them. I had a slide for this, sorry, but I realized it was actually incorrect, so I had to delete it at the last minute. One of the words for love is storge or storge. This is a type of love that's a natural affection between family. And this word only appears occasionally in the New Testament. There's philia or philia. That's a Greek word for love that signifies a spontaneous, natural affection with more feeling than reason. It's a matter of sentiment and feeling than reason. Like you could say you love sprouts. Nobody understands why you love sprouts, but that's just the way you feel about sprouts. Okay, maybe you don't love sprouts, I don't know. Or we have agape love, which is the main one we're going to look at this morning. You've heard this many times. It's a Greek word for love that appears most in the New Testament. It means a moral goodwill that comes from principle and duty rather than attraction or charm. It basically means to love the undeserving despite disappointment or rejection from them. It's to love the undeserving despite rejection. It's a kind of love that means it's not a cold, religious kindness that's shown just out of duty. We just do it because we think we have to. It's got a depth to it. Agape love says, I will give before it's given to me and regardless as to whether it's given back to me or not. The love is there first. It's the agape kind of love which God has for every single one of his creation. God loved us first, did he not? He loved us when we were lost in our sin. And it's the love that we're commanded to have for one another and for the people of this world. Our expression of this love doesn't even come close to comparing with God's agape love for us. But that's the love that we're commanded to love one another with. That's the love that we're commanded to love the world with. In fact, that kind of love is the love that shows the sign that we're actually believers in Jesus Christ in the first place. The Bible verse doesn't say, and they will know, John 13 verse 35, and they will know that you are my disciples because you stick to rules, that they'll know you're my disciples because of your theology or your self-righteousness or your power or your rhetoric or your purity or the clubs that you belong to. The Bible verse says that the sign that people will know that we belong to Jesus Christ is our love. Our love for one another, our love for God, our love for one another, and our love for the people around us in our lives. It has been and continues to be my experience. There's an almost tangible, there is a tangible feeling of love that exists whenever a group of Christians gather together. So I felt that in this place this morning, for sure. I felt that last night when I was at that event last night. In fact, it's what drew me to stay here at this church when I first got saved, because my experience of church before that was like a religious coldness that I thought was normal in church life, where, you know, people went to the same place every Sunday and some people spoke to each other. So you might get little groups of people who will speak to each other. By the way, beware of that in this church as well, cliques. Beware of cliques, and we can all be guilty of it. We just gravitate to the same people every week. You know, we're a family who are supposed to get to know and support each other. But on the whole, the type of church life I knew, you know, people would come to the same church building for years and wouldn't know the name of the person 2 rows ahead of them, wouldn't know anything about their lives. They were just someone that they would nod to when they saw them. And I didn't expect it. When I came to this place, I didn't expect that kind of feeling. It was really new to me. I've not just felt it here since then. I realise now that's the love of Jesus. I thought it was just Maitland. It's the love of Jesus Christ. And I experienced that wherever believers gathered together. But it shouldn't be any other way for the people of God. People should come into a building with Christians in it, or to anywhere where Christians are, and immediately feel love. Because it should be the love of Jesus Christ. That's why it's no point getting in arguments with what's going on with the Franklin Graham tour, you know, with the LGBT or anybody else, because we're not showing the love of God. All we're showing is pride and anger. When Jesus would want us to respond in love, and that can be hard to do. So where people are filled with God's love, that love should be pouring out of us. So in that love, firstly and foremost, it's a unified love for Jesus Christ, then it's a love for other people, and that's for all people. And that love should be the motivation for absolutely everything that we are and everything that we do. We're even told to love with the same love our enemies and those who attack us, those who hurt us. So here's what's on my heart today. So the greatest example of love is obviously Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming to earth in human skin and flesh and bone, leaving glory to come into one of these things, to earth, to die on a cross for my sin, to die on a cross for your sin. This is the love that we as Christians should be hoping to share with a sinful world around us. People who don't know that, people who are lost, people who are hurting, people who are doomed. But my question today is, why often don't we feel that way? We just don't feel that way about the people around us. How can we show and tell of Jesus' love for people if we don't have that desire in our heart to want to do that, to be driven to do that, or to have the passion to do that? Why is that? Why is that? I'm going to share with you, this is a powerful Bible verse that just changed my life, from Romans 9 verse 3. And it says this. This is Paul in the book of Romans. And he said, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." When I finally understood what Paul was saying in that passage, it just absolutely blew my mind. It blew my heart apart, actually. That Paul's love for other people, that other people would get saved. He's talking about his fellow Jews here. Well, he's talking about the Jewish people around him, first and foremost here. But it's for everybody. That his love, that other people would get saved, was so great that he says that he would give up his own salvation. That his love for other people to get saved, that he would give up his own salvation and be cursed and cut off from God if it meant that it would happen. And when I read that, it absolutely blew my mind. Not only did I feel, you know, a deep respect for that man and a love for that man of God, an even greater love for Jesus just poured into my heart. I'm a million miles from there. I'm a million miles from there. I've got passion. I've got passion for the lost. The kind of love for the lost that I would give up my own salvation. Thankfully, we don't have to think like that, because we can never just give up our salvation as a bargaining tool. And Jesus isn't asking any of us to do that. And Jesus wasn't asking Paul to do that either. Paul's just said actually in chapter 8 just before this that nothing can separate a believer from the love of God because of their walking with Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he doesn't ever want to be separated from us ever again. Once we become united with him, he doesn't want to be separated from us ever again. We're his forever. So what brings Paul to that place where he feels that kind of love and desperation for the lost and love for other people? So God revealed something to me this week, I believe, even more this week when I was putting this sermon together. It's probably quite evident to you that evangelism is becoming a big part of who I am. It's becoming a big part of who I am as a man, and it's becoming a big part of who I am as a pastor, actually. Evangelism. Becoming obsessed with seeing people get saved. But here's what I want to say today and why. Paul's love for other people is so deep and is so strong because he fully grasps the reality of how much Jesus loves him. He fully grasps the reality of how much Jesus loves him. He fully grasps the reality of the life-changing act that Jesus did for him on the cross. The love for him that held Jesus on the cross. He fully grasps the reality of every single hammer blow that drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet for him. And he fully grasps the reality of what his salvation was worth to Jesus. His salvation was worth to Jesus that he would do that for what Paul described himself as the worst of sinners. Jesus' salvation meant that much to Paul and means that much to you. Your salvation meant that much to Jesus Christ that he allowed those things to happen to him on the cross. Paul said, I am the worst of sinners. He was a wicked man. He was a wicked man who had Christians tortured and killed. He held the coats. He authorized the killing of and then held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr. Paul, worst of sinners, he says. An enemy of the church, an enemy of Christ. When Jesus appeared to him in that vision, he said, why do you persecute me? Jesus said, "Not why'd you persecuting Tom, Dick and Harry or whatever? Because he was persecuting the believers, he was persecuting Jesus himself. Why do you persecute me? That's the power in coming against the power and authority of Jesus' name. That Jesus takes it personally. When Christians are persecuted, Jesus Christ sees that as them persecuting him personally. Because they belong to him. And that's what Paul was doing. But his understanding of Jesus' forgiveness for him is so deep and so strong and so true inside of him that it makes him realize, first and foremost, how much he is loved by God. In fact, you know what's amazing this week? Even just writing this sermon this week and having this stuff coming through my heart and through my head again just drove me on again, just reminded me of all these things for myself, first and foremost. Gave an increased desire. In fact, I think I finished writing this, and about 15 minutes later, me and Russ went for something to eat in Oxton. And before we left that cafe, the two women that were sat next to us, who were minding their own business, both left that place knowing how much Jesus Christ loved them. In fact, it was amazing. Can I take a minute of extra time to tell you about this story? Okay, the clock doesn't exist anymore. I was listening to Dave Bullock last week. So I hope you haven't put a chicken in the oven. Very quickly, so when we sat down, there's these two elderly women. I hate saying that because people, what do you mean by elderly? There was two women, one of them maybe in a, I'm not even going to give the age. Learn your lesson, lad, flip. So these two women sat next to us, and so I recognised one of them's face, and I know that woman's face, but I knew that God was saying, I'd come into the cafe bouncing, filled with this stuff. Sat down and thought, I know that woman from somewhere, but I already knew that we were going to talk to him about Jesus. So when the time came, I just said, excuse me, I know your face from somewhere. And she said, yeah, I kind of know your face from somewhere. So it turned out, long story short, she lives in the local area. Me and Russ had knocked on her door a few times, but we haven't been round to where she lived for quite some time. Turns out that both those women had lost their husbands in the last couple of years. And both of them had been talking about the fact that they felt a draw to go to church. And so, obviously, that was like open door time. So, obviously, reminded her who we were and where we go and invited them to church. We said they're going to think about. But she said to me, I don't know whether I want to come into church because I think it might just make me cry. So I said, well, don't let that keep you away from Jesus Christ. I said, if you do come in and you do cry, that'll be because it's Jesus touching your heart. Lots of people come in here and cry normally during my sermons, and I don't know what that means. But lots of people come in here and cry during the worship, actually, in this place. People cry. So before they left, I just said, look, never mind about going to church. That's good, but you need to know today. And then told them how much Jesus loved them and that he was real and he wanted to come into their lives. And then they both thanked us and walked out. My point of telling you that story is, and we might see them here, is because just being reminded of this stuff again just injected into me an even more desire to share the love of God, because he reminded me how much he loved me while I was writing it. I need to tell people about that love because he loves them too. I want them to know everything that I know. Paul used to write that he's nothing, God is everything. But he also knew that Jesus still gave up everything for him. And when a heart is so full of that kind of love, the love of God in that way, it can't help but overflow into the lives of people around us. His awareness of how much Jesus loved him personally led him, first and foremost, to love Jesus in such a deeper way that he wants to obey him, not just out of duty, but out of love and desire. That led him to understand how much Jesus truly loved other people and wanted them to know about the same love that he knew about. How much Jesus loves the people that passes by every single day, the school gates, the shopping, the traffic queues, people in our own families. I'm going to go today for my dinner with my family, and my dad's not saved. And I know that. And every time I see him, I know that. And it rips my heart apart. And I know it's hard. And I know every time we see someone, we don't feel as if we need to be on them all the time about Jesus. But I know I need more of a desire to see my dad get saved. I do. Remembering his own salvation brings out Jesus' love and compassion in him that other people would then receive it. His awareness of the truth again that he is saved brings a really deep spiritual joy and peace in him, and then that bleeds into everything else that he does. And that's how it should be for all of us. You know, quite often when people who feel the most compassion for somebody who's going through a situation, when other people don't seem to get them, they just don't seem to get what it is they're going through. People who have that kind of compassion quite often have it because they've been through it themselves. So they know it on a deeper level. They've got an awareness of what that person's feeling, where that person's been, and why they're feeling the way they are. And they can give a support like somebody who doesn't know what that person's been through would be able to give, even with the best intentions, just wouldn't be able to give it in the same way. Now, other people can hear about stuff. We can have compassion on people on a level, but not as deeply as someone who's been through what they're going through, because they can reach right into the situation. Well, Paul is so aware of who he is in Jesus and what he did for him personally to remember where he was before he knew Jesus, what it felt like not to have Jesus, what he felt like and what his life was like before he knew Jesus Christ. Listen, I remember what it felt like not to have Jesus Christ in my life. I remember what it felt like not to have forgiveness. I didn't understand it then, I do now. I know what it felt like to not have that forgiveness. I know what it felt like to not be assured of what it is to have eternal life. I remember that stuff. And if you're here today and you grew up in church and all you've ever known is church, whether you're young or whether you're older, please don't think it's some kind of crippling thing you've got that other people, because you grew up in the church and so you didn't have that experience of being far away from God. Listen, the calling upon your life, you still know the truth about Jesus, you still know about forgiveness, you still know about eternal life. Therefore, the calling on your life is just as powerful as anybody else. The power in it is Jesus and what he's done in all of our lives. I remember what it felt like when I look back at who I was and where I was, and the darkness that leads you to think, why am I even on this earth? That kind of darkness. What's the point? You imagine where Paul came from. He has a deep compassion on others who are as lost as he was, because he knows where they are and he knows what that means for them. And he has a love for the church because he wants them to grow in that love for each other. Paul's totally tuned in. That's why he writes the things that he writes. You know, for the rest of us, most of the time, we know the truth. We know the truth about what Jesus has done for each of us. We know the Bible verses and we believe them. We hear them and we believe them. But our hearts and our lives have become so full of other stuff that we don't allow the full power and the full truth of what our personal salvation means to be out front in who we are and to be out front in everything that we are. We've become aloof to our own salvation. We've become aloof to where we were or where we could have been if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And so our compassion for other people is only surface deep, because it's not at the forefront of our mind. We've got so much going on in our own lives. The hunger and the drive to take the truth of salvation to other people get suppressed somewhere deep inside. On top of that, we're probably being too busy beating ourselves up for sin and feeling rubbish about ourselves and thinking, I can never go and tell a person about Jesus because I do these things and I say these and I think these things. And we see ourselves as still being a mess up. Meanwhile, we know personally the truth about grace and the truth about forgiveness, but we're not allowing that to be a reality in our own lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We're still carrying what we think is unforgiveness and condemnation when we know the truth. How could we possibly go to a hurting world to tell them they can be forgiven? I'm sorry I'm always so intense, but this is just who I am. I know it seems to be quite intense each week. I don't even know why I'm saying that. That's probably the enemy getting in my head. We know the truth of grace and forgiveness, and we're not allowing that to seep into our own lives. How can we go and take that to another person with desire if we're sitting there thinking, I feel terrible because I thought and said and did that today? Yeah, God wants to bring it to holiness and conviction, and we need to turn our back on that stuff. But that's the voice of Satan drowning out the voice of Jesus Christ, as if he has the authority to do that in your life. He has no authority to try and drown out the voice of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And so it just becomes a song that we sing, and it becomes a verse that we put on Facebook, but we don't allow the full truth of it to explode into our existence, into the very core of who we are. In Psalm 51, David actually was crying. He was crying out for forgiveness. He was saying, leading up to those words, Lord, please forgive me, I've messed up. And David did some terrible things. And then he says towards the very end, the bottom left there, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. That kind of joy he's talking about isn't about feelings. It's not about an earthly joy, an earthly happiness. It's about truth. It's about the fruit and the promise of the Holy Spirit in every believer. Non-believers can't ask for the joy of salvation. Non-believers can't ask for that kind of deep joy that gives you a peace in every situation. We have that and they don't have that. That's why we're told to rejoice and have joy in all situations. It's not about feeling the happiness that the world gives. When sickness comes and trials come, happiness disappears like that, doesn't it? Happiness is gone in a split second. It's momentary because it's based on the physical. It's based on what we see, or it's based on the financial. That kind of joy that David is talking about, Jesus restoring in him, is the joy of knowing that whatever, we belong to Jesus, we're forgiven, we're saved, we're redeemed, and ultimately we will be healed one way or another. Sickness comes, trials come, you know, God isn't saying that we should be running around saying, oh, I'm so made up, I'm going through this thing that I'm going through, praise the Lord. It's despite that situation, you are Lord. Despite the situation I'm going through, you are Lord, and you are still Lord. And you're still my Saviour. I'm yours, praise you, Lord. I know you will bring good somehow, even though I don't understand. I know that you will always bring good, and you will bring joy, a deep spiritual joy. It's a joy that Satan can never steal from you, but it's a joy that you can offer up or yourselves to him and allow him to muffle it in you. In other words, Lord Jesus, may the truth of who I am in you become my reality. May I live again the joy and the mind-blowing love for Jesus Christ, because of his mind-blowing love for me. He loved me first. If we can't allow ourselves to let God's love for us and that deep spiritual joy of being saved to fill us, to be our reality, how can we then expect to live them out and have any desire to take that love and that joy to other people? This is about being excited this morning, by the way, about where Jesus has brought us to and the capabilities of where he wants to take us to. The potential is limitless. If I can't be overwhelmed by the sacrifice that Jesus paid for me, if I can't be overwhelmed in a good way about what my salvation means, how can I possibly give that to somebody else and it looks genuine? And it looks genuine. It's so important. So today, listen, God wants to restore to you the joy of your salvation. If you know Jesus today, he wants to restore to you the deep joy of your own personal salvation. He wants to open up your heart to the truth of who Jesus is in you and who you are in him fully. To open our eyes and hearts to be as aware as Jesus' sacrifice and how far Jesus had taken Paul. No, to be as aware as that. Agape love for us, deep joy to become a reality in our conscience, so that a desire and a passion to take the gospel to the lost is uncontrollable. You can't suppress it anymore. That's where I want to be. The words of Jeremiah when he said to the Lord, everywhere I go and I tell your truths, they want to beat me up and they want to do this and want to do that to me. But he said, but I also know, Lord, that if I keep this stuff inside me, it's like a fire that's going to burn me up from the inside. That's what I want. I want us to be able to not to be able to tell people about the gospel. You don't have to go on courses in evangelism and be trained in a million techniques to be an expert, to be able to take the gospel to people. They can certainly help. And by the way, at the end of the month, I meant to say this morning, 29th of February, Andrew Cannon's coming here, evangelist, travels the world, on Saturday the 29th, and he's gonna go through some techniques if you're interested. Obviously, there's no pressure to come and maybe hear how to start conversations and some tools that he can give us. And then he's going to preach on the Sundays. Put that one in your diary. I genuinely believe with all my heart, I'm not a theologian. I haven't been anywhere for 4 years to be trained in evangelism. I've just got a love for Jesus Christ and I've got a compelling thing, something inside me says I need to share that with that person that's sitting next to me. The joy of the gospel, first of all, Jesus is enough. The gospel is enough. The joy of my salvation is enough. Being filled with the love of Jesus, his for us, mine for him, that's enough for me to be able to share the gospel. That's why the fruits of the Holy Spirit are so powerful. This is Jesus' nature. What is it? Jesus' nature. If Jesus had been sat in that cafe with me and Russ, he wouldn't have just spoke to the two ladies next to me. He'd have been speaking to them all, wouldn't he? I know we can say, yeah, but that's Jesus. Well, he lives in you. He lives in you. And you're being changed into him. Glory to glory. So the questions we would ask, I'm going to close now. To remind ourselves today, look, how much does Jesus really mean to you? How much does what he did, in fact, I'll say us, because this is to me as well. How much does what he did for us mean to us, actually mean to us? To remind ourselves of how far we've already become, all because of him. Is it just a song that we sing? Is it just a verse that we share on Facebook? Or is it our day-to-day reality? It was Paul's reality, and it should be our reality. We should be skipping out of here this morning. Russ does anyway on a Sunday. We should be spiritually skipping out of this place. In fact, we should be skipping in to church spiritually. Because we've remembered how much Jesus loves us and what that means. It's infectious. It can only be infectious. Can only be infectious. It's the Great Commission. Imagine if we become a church. Look, we are seeing lots of people get saved in this place, and it's bizarre because people are just coming in from nowhere and responding to the gospel. And we're trying to, you know, it's like herding frogs. We're trying to get these people to maybe take root here or somewhere else. They're coming in and responding to the gospel in tears in there. Jesus has just gone bang and touched them. And it's like, oh my word, I don't know what's going on, but I want Jesus in my life. It's remarkable. People coming in. And you guys, you know, hopefully inviting people in more. Do you know what my vision is for this church? It's not so much, because I believe it's God's vision. It's not so much you bring someone in and say, Mark, can you come and talk to this? Can you come and talk to this person about the gospel? Can you come and talk to them and lead them to the Lord or whatever? I've just brought this person in today. It's that you'll actually come to me with somebody and say, Mark, this is such and such. I led this person to the Lord this week and I've invited them to church today. I just want to introduce you. That's where my heart is. If you're relying on the pastor alone to be the one who's leading people to the Lord. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? Next time someone comes in and wants to be saved, I'm going to send one of you in with them. if you're up for the challenge. Why not, though? Why not? It's not just leadership, it's you guys. We're all on the same page here. No one's on a different level to anybody else. My Jesus isn't different to your Jesus. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, go and tell all the pastors and the leaders to go and do this and that. He said, go and tell them all to lead people to Jesus. And I'll tell you something now. When you start in courage and bravery, because it is scary, and you start telling people about Jesus and they start responding, it's addictive. I mean, in all the right ways, it's addictive. Because you see it with your own eyes. I see people's eyes change. Their eyes change. It's like their eyes just suddenly sparkle. It's addictive. And it's addictive because it's what it's supposed to be. It's how it's supposed to be. I'm going to shut up now. Next time we're going to be looking at peace. Unless God does something in the week in between. somebody asked me the other day, actually, when are we going to start looking at the rest of the book of Revelation? We are. We are going to look at it. But it's, you know, God just seems to go from week to week. So I'm going to pray in a second, but before I do that, if you're in this place today and you've heard the truth again about who Jesus is, what he wants to be to you and what he wants to do in your life, that he loves you with an overwhelming love, that when he was nailed to the cross and he went through the agony and the pain, it was for you. And he wants to let his love explode in your life. He wants to forgive you. I didn't realize that I was carrying unforgiveness until I realized what it felt like to be forgiven. And the boulder was lifted off my shoulders. And I knew I'd been set free. To be forgiven and to ask Jesus into your life. To let him start to change you. And know that whatever happens to you, anything will happen to you today, you belong to the kingdom of God. And you will be in the kingdom of heaven. That's a promise. So I'm gonna pray this prayer. And if you want to respond to that in your heart, I encourage you to do it. It's between you and God. If you want to be prayed with personally, please come and see me, or come and see Dave or Russ, or turn to the person next to you and say, lead me to Jesus Christ. If you want to repeat this prayer between your heart and God's. Lord Jesus Christ, I have heard today that you are the truth, that you are real, that you died on a cross for my sin. And I am sorry for every sin that I have ever committed. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I receive your forgiveness. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. That you are a living, risen Savior. And I ask you to come into my life, and I give the rest of my life to you, that you would change me, and to know that I have an eternity in the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to pray over you guys. Father God Almighty, I just ask now, Lord Jesus, that, you know, each and every single one of us in here, Lord, needs to be reminded of what it is to be saved, where we were to where we are. To know the deep joy, the spiritual joy that should come from our own salvation, the relief and the peace and the freedom of being saved. And Father God, I just ask today that that joy would explode again in our hearts, along, Lord, with a deeper love for you, because we realize how much you love us. And I pray, Father God, over each person here, that this week, whether they expect it or not, Lord God, that you would use them as an opportunity to share their faith. And I pray, Father God, the people in this room today will lead people to salvation this week. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Rabbi, have you got a song to finish?